Welcome to Carrickfergus Vineyard, a place of hope where lives are changing. We're a church in the heart of Carrickfergus, passionate about seeing people's lives changed by the love of Jesus. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services.
I became a Christian in 1989. Some of you know the story. Billy Graham, the last crusade in England. I think he came to England three times. And I became a Christian. I actually went to one of the events in Earl's Court, massive gathering of people, and couldn't tell you a word that he said on the night. But something in me made me go to the front. I think it was peer pressure, to be honest. I mean, so many people were just coming to the front. I was just like, what is wrong with you? So I went to the front, and to be fair, I chat to this really nice gentleman. And I sort of said, yeah, I think I want to become a Christian, but I don't really know what that even means. But I just think something's happening in me that I need to do something. But I wasn't ready to kind of nail my colors to the mast at that point. And it was about a week later with the Reverend David Crode, this old wiry boy who probably was maybe in his 50s, but still, to me, in my mind, probably looked like he was in his 70s. And I went to the vicarage. You call it a manse here, we call it the vicarage back there, because he was a vicar, not a minister. And a beautiful, beautiful old stone building, St. Lawrence. Was I chatting to you? No, it was Owen when he was home. I actually Googled my home church, the village church, literally 400 meters from where I lived. Beautiful, amazing grounds. I used to play hunts and climb trees and all sorts in the grounds of it. Became a Christian, and I started going along to church, and that was that. And I used to go with my mum and dad in the evenings because the mornings were just way too early. And there were literally about 15 to 20 people in the congregation on the Sunday evenings. And I would go, I'd be the only young person there. And I basically went most weeks to confess my sins. You know, we'd stand up and sing hymn number 324, and then we'd sit down and there'd be some prayers, and then we'd stand up and sing another one, and then we'd ring all the rigmarole. And I felt like there was some developing of relationship with Jesus. And about a year later, a friend of mine at school, who I became his best man and he was my best man, he invited me to this other church near where I went to school. And it, again, was the same stream. It was an Anglican church. It was in the Church of England, but a lot more modern. And so I went to the services, and I was like, wow, this is different. Oh, my gosh, this is like, what is going on here? And the thing that was going on here was the person of the Holy Spirit. And I encountered the person of the Holy Spirit in that church. And I say that honestly with no disrespect to the church in which I became a Christian. I totally honor the whole body of Christ. But it is possible to be a Christian and not be filled with the Spirit. It is possible. And I found by going to this other church that during the worship time, I was just like, what is going on in me? There was just something in me. It was something ignited. I didn't have language, and I don't really have great language now to describe it. But something inside of me was coming alive. And then at the end of the service, they did this whole thing, and people gave out words of knowledge to the within the congregation, and then there was this invitation to come to the front, and someone friendly would meet you, and they would pray for you. And so after a number of weeks of knowing I needed to come to the front, and wanting to come to the front, after a number of weeks, I struck up enough courage to get my side out of the chair and actually come to the front. And I met this guy, and I still remember it today. And he's like, what can I pray for? I said, well, I've been coming to this church for some time, and you know, I things are just changing in me. I can't really quite describe it, but I see these people come to the front and they seem so happy and they seem like stuff's going on. I want some of that. And he's like, oh, that's great. Well, let's just see what God has for you. And he prayed for me. And I just remember going, oh my gosh, what is that? It's like this life inside of me. I just came alive. New life was injected there. I've written down just some words here. It felt like fuel injection to those of you who are car lovers. The turbo was kind of put on. It's like supercharged, supersonic kind of thing. And it, like we say, it could be possible to be a believer, absolutely, but not be filled with the Spirit. But my question, and we're asked this a few times this morning, is why would you not want to be filled with the Spirit? Why would we not want God in our lives? And it's important as we teach this series that we're not just seeking the experience. We're not just seeking the feel-good feelings, although they are wonderful. To experience the pure love of God through the person of the Holy Spirit is wonderful. But what's really important, and we'll try to teach more on this as the weeks go on, it's what God actually is doing in our lives is the most important thing. And that's called the fruit of the Spirit. You can read about that in Galatians. Many of you will know all that stuff already. But when we pray for each other and when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what he actually does in us that's the important thing. And so going back to when I was 16, 17 years of age, I found that over time, my behavior began to change. The things that seemed so desirable in my life were no longer so desirable. The temptations of which I was tempted towards doing didn't have the same hold upon me as they used to. I found that I became more and more patient and loving towards other people. I found myself doing things which were nice to other people, which I wouldn't normally have done, even though I thought I was a pretty decent fella. As we're filled with the Spirit, we're filled with more of God, we become more like God and we start acting more like the characteristics of God. And over this teaching series, this is likely to provoke all number of questions in some of us. And I would hope that that's the case. And if you're left unsure about anything that's said, then please just ask someone that you think they might know the answer. And if they don't, then send them to Chantel. She's bound to know. She reads so many books, she's bound to know. And so, just to recap, 2 weeks ago, Hannah Ritchie just did a stunning job. She introduced who the Holy Spirit was, and she used the word the advocate, which we read in the passages in John. The advocate comes from the Greek word parakletos, which means to stand beside, to have a personal presence of God. God walking beside you, God helping you. And we asked that question, if you were there 2 weeks ago, why would you not want God to help you? There isn't a single person in the room here this morning that could honestly say, I don't need help. And then last week, Kate shared a similar story. She went 6 years without the Holy Spirit. I only went a year. I don't know how you lasted that long. But she said just a real similar story about how she met the person of the Holy Spirit, how that began to change her life. And she was answering the question of, what does the Holy Spirit do? And so there were three things. She talked about new life, new identity, new empowered destiny. And in amongst lots of incredible, wonderful, and helpful things that she shared, there were two standout things which I wrote in the notes that I was writing. If ever you see me at the front here and I've got my phone out and I'm sort of tapping away, I'm not texting people or checking Chantel's social media. I am honestly writing notes. And so there were two things. And she said this, she said, up until meeting the person of the Holy Spirit, she was acting and behaving as if she'd been working on life like it depended on me, doing things in her own strength. And don't we all do that? It's like, oh, just try a bit harder, or all right, I must do this, must do that, or I shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. And it's like, actually, when the Holy Spirit comes, we begin to act our lives as if everything depends upon him. And then secondly, talking about how the life-changing process of the Holy Spirit, that actually what he does in us, it is God who does it, but that we need to cooperate with him. And our cooperation is opening the window. Do you remember that from last week? I found that was such a helpful analogy. We just need to open the window to let the wind in. And that's really, I guess, our cooperation. It's simply saying, yes, Lord, and being open, and being open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so this week, what I thought we would do is look a little bit more about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Shall we do that? Yeah, let's do this bit. I wasn't sure whether we would do this bit. No, we're not doing that bit. I'm trying to frame it. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not having a moment here. So Jesus was filled with the Spirit at baptism. Kate said that last week. At that moment, the Father spoke from heaven through the person of the Holy Spirit. You are my Son, whom I'm well pleased. He hadn't done a thing. He'd just been making stuff out of wood for 30 years at that moment. But we see in that moment, that Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all coming together at that one incredible moment. And then we read the next chapter that, led by the Spirit, Jesus was led into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. As the Holy Spirit coming, affirming, filling, but then leading. And then we read in John 7, 37 and 39. John's reading in retrospect. Is that the right word? When looking back? Retrospect means looking back, doesn't it? Yeah. So on the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, with Jesus, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus, he's prompting, he's teaching, he's leading, he's looking towards his going to be with the Father again, but sending the Holy Spirit. And then we read the most helpful passages in John, in the discourse stuff, the farewell discourse, Last Supper, three moments. Read it, please. This is homework. John's chapters 14, 15, 16. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in the most helpful way. We'll maybe look at it at some point. But he's promising, this is coming, this is going to happen. After Jesus' death and resurrection, in John 20, we read this. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I have a question for you, because I don't know the answer. And this is homework again. Answers on a postcard or email me, please, because I don't know the answer to this. Here's the question. Did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit then? It's a yes-no question. Because according to this, in John, he says, "Jesus, peace be with you." And with that, he breathed on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." My understanding is the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, which we're going to look at in a minute. It's a really good question, isn't it? I love these questions. The older I'm getting, and the more, I don't know, hopefully mature I'm becoming, the more questions I have about the Scriptures. Instead of kind of reading stuff and going, "I don't understand that, next thing," I begin actually to ask questions. And so please, if that floats your boat, have a Google on that, or maybe a commentary or two. That would be really good. Then we're into Acts. The bridge between the Gospels into post-Jesus is through the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's also been sort of coined, the phrase. At the beginning of Acts, Luke writes this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and when we're filled with the Spirit, we receive his power. It's God's power that actually physically into our spirits we receive. And with that power, we too, like Jesus was led into the desert, in this moment, Jesus is saying, power will come upon you and you'll go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And then into the Acts, the book of Acts, and we're going to look at this now. Numerous upon numerous occasions where we see acts of the Holy Spirit. People being filled with the Spirit and then the most incredible, powerful acts of the Holy Spirit through those early disciples who are renamed apostles. What I want us to do, and this is stealing a lot of the framework really from the Alpha Talk, is look at five different people's response to being filled with the Spirit. In this room, sitting here, there will be a number of different people who have different responses to what I'm talking about. There's some of us who are really open to this stuff and are like, yes, come on, we need more of that, yes. And there's some of you there are just like, oh gosh, when's coffee time? This makes me feel really uncomfortable. And then there's lots of us in between. So we want to look at just five different people from the book of Acts to hear and to read and to see their different responses. And the first one is that first one, is there are people who are longing to receive the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. There's people in the room that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You could probably do a better job communicating on it. You've been prayed for on numerous times, and you can remember those times when you met with God and he did this and he said that and he healed you and he empowered you and he gave you gifts. These are all things that the Holy Spirit does when he comes. And you're longing for more of him. You remember the glory days. You remember when Wimber came. You remember the time you're at such and such a church and the Spirit fell. I'm sounding Pentecostal now, aren't I? You know what church Betty grew up in? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. And so if you want to be filled, if you're longing to be filled with the Spirit, you want a fresh touch from heaven, you're just here this morning, you're just feeling dry, you know you need God and you know you want God, you can meet with him and he will come. He will. It's not a case of will he, won't he? He will come. He will. So there's those who are longing. And then secondly, you could be the type of person that you're receptive to the Holy Spirit. You might not maybe so desperate, but okay, you're open. You're open. You come this morning and thought, ah, yeah, it's a nice sunny day. I get to church. He might rock up. He might do some nice, meaning you're open. In Acts chapter 8, we read this story. The apostles, they're in Jerusalem, and they heard that in Samaria, distance away, the Samaritan people, that people there, they had accepted the word of God. But so they sent Peter and John. Peter and John, they go on a bit of a mission trip. They leave Jerusalem, they pack their bags, they walk their walk towards Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they found there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Peter and John, they placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so you could be here this morning going, okay, I don't know that I've ever received the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. But you're open. Yeah, if he wants to do that, brilliant. But you need to open the window. You need to be open, or he's not going to come. And we're coming on to that one, and that is the third type of person. And that's those who are hostile and oppose the Holy Spirit. And you could be, like I said this morning, going, gosh, all this stuff, it does make me feel a little bit uncomfortable. All that praying for people thing, and gosh, I am not sure I could ever get out of my seat and walk to the front. Ooh, people might see me. Actually, I don't want to cry. I've seen people cry when they pray for them. I don't want to do that. That's embarrassing. Shake, flip, no way. And so there could be some of us that just, for a whole number of reasons, are just hostile. It's just, nope, that's not going to happen to me. You've got a wee story, haven't you?
I was just going to say, I've been on a bit of a journey with this myself, because I was smiling last week when Kate said about growing up in a traditional church and not hearing loads about the Holy Spirit, because that was my experience too. And then I looked over at our young people and they were like looking at us going, well, what do you mean? And I was thinking, that's lovely, because they've grown up hearing about the Holy Spirit, which is good. But I hadn't heard very much about it. And then when I was a bit older, I went to a seminar at Summer Madness, and I thought it was going to be on the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, but it was actually on the gifts of the Spirit. And they invited the Holy Spirit, and all this stuff started happening that looked a bit weird to me, and I was like, I literally do not know what's going on right now. And if I'm being completely honest, I'm not sure it was super well explained, so that kind of freaked me out. I think this will show my age. I actually went to the bank of payphones in Gosford, put my 10p in, phoned Kathy, and went, what the heck is going on? But anyway, then I was at university, and it was around a time called the Toronto Blessing that some of you will know, when the Holy Spirit was really moving at church in Canada and loads of people were hearing about it. And there would be different, like, Christian meetings where we would, you know, people would want to go and just hear about the Holy Spirit and be open to the Holy Spirit. And my experience had just like made me go, no, it's okay, thanks. So I probably pretty much avoided them as much as possible. And I probably had just, if you said the Holy Spirit to me, I was like, oh no, that's okay, I'm good with Jesus and the Father, that'll do for me. So, but then when I was in my third year at uni, I'd studied languages, and my friend and I went to Chile in South America for 6 weeks, supposedly to learn Spanish. But she was a missionary kid, and she'd grown up there till she was 13, so she knew loads of people and churches there, and we went there. And I remember going into her church that she was at when she was a kid, and I just remember starting to cry, and I was thinking, what is wrong with me? Like, and then I think people thought I was maybe homesick or something, and I'm like, no, I'm fine, it's not that. And I just didn't really understand. And then at the end of the service, some people prayed for me, and I actually fell down, and I was like, oh my goodness, what is this? But like, I just totally knew it was the Lord, and I didn't feel unsafe, I didn't feel uncomfortable. I just had this real sense of peace, and I knew that it was God working in my life. And then, so that kind of was almost like, okay, this stuff is real, the Holy Spirit is real, and I'm going to be open to it. And then when I came back to do my final year at university, so I was in that more open place, and Kathy and I went to a couple of training days in Belfast. One of them was with Bishop David Pitches, who's Debbie Wright's dad, who's our national director. But they were talking all about the Holy Spirit, and they explained it with the Bible and kind of what Paul's doing now, explaining the biblical context. And I just thought, oh, this is really starting to make sense to me. And it really helped me. And then after university, I went to Soul Survivor, a big Christian festival in England. And you might have heard recently some negative things about that. And yes, there's good and bad, but you can't throw it all out because God did amazing stuff at Soul Survivor. And I just remember going there and feeling like, this feels like home to me. But yet it was so overwhelming as well, because there was thousands of young people in this space, and people were responding to the Holy Spirit. But yeah, it was really well explained all along, and I just saw the Holy Spirit do amazing things in other people and myself. And then I actually went there for a few months and did a discipleship course, and I really felt, you know, some of the things that Paul's describing about what the Holy Spirit does for me. He comforted me, he set me free from emotional hurt and pain that I'd been carrying for a long time. He empowered me, he gave me a heart for people and places, for this place. Like I remember sometimes just really crying, but it was intercession, like almost groaning sometimes. And I was reading in Romans 8, you know, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but he intercedes with us through wordless groans. So if you've ever heard anyone groaning in a meeting, it's probably God's given them a break in their heart for something. So I've seen since that time God move so powerfully in my traditional church when I went home and we just said, come Holy Spirit, and he came with the youth and then with everyone in the church. I've seen the Holy Spirit move in so many churches and gatherings since in this church. And in other places. And I just think we need him. We need him in our lives. You know, when I'm worried about something, someone in my family or whatever, I need the Holy Spirit. When I'm leading this church and I don't know what to do, I need the Holy Spirit. So for me, I've been in this journey and I've moved from this place of fear and lack of understanding and maybe closing myself off to a place of trust. And I just think God is trustworthy. And if, like Paul said, if you feel unsure, ask questions, talk to someone. And I just feel like we can't put God in a box. You know, read through the Gospels. Jesus did crazy stuff. Read Acts. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes, things change, things are different. We might be shocked, but that's okay, because God is for us. He's trustworthy and good. So I just want to encourage you all, if you're on a journey and you're not sure, just be open to God and ask other people questions. So
it's really helpful, thank you. And in case I forget to say this later in my notes, I think what we are saying is that being filled with the Spirit's not a one-off event. The first time it happens, maybe. But actually, it's something that we're filled, but we run dry. And we need to be filled again, and filled again, and filled again. And that has been our experience over many years now of putting ourselves in that position. This afternoon, the two of us, we're heading across to England. It's our national leaders gathering at Vineyard, leaders at Trent Vineyard, and we're going to be there for a few days. And there'll be wonderful opportunities for us to receive and for us to go forwards and receive prayer. And we will make every available opportunity to do that. You know, someone says, can they pray for me? I'm like, yes. Why wouldn't I? You know, so it's a continual kind of thing. So just to sort of recap, the third person, the person who's hostile and opposes the Holy Spirit, the person who most opposed the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. He was so against it that, you know, your Bible, you'll know that he opposed the early church and the early Christians and went out trying to kill them, literally, and did that. And until one day when God the Holy Spirit visited him in a very dramatic way by creating a temporary blindness and then leading him to a man called Ananias. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit speaks to Ananias. And he's like, I don't want to go that guy, Saul. He's a bad man. I've heard some things about him. But we read in Acts 9. Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Paul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you are coming here, sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there could be some of us here, you're reluctant and not wanting that. And to be honest with you, it is very unlikely he's going to blind you. And that's pretty dramatic what happens there. Probably what's going to happen is nothing. You just keep the window closed. And so that sounds quite flippant and quite blunt, and I don't mean it to. That's a bit jarring, actually. I didn't mean it to be. But if we want more of what he has for us, we have to cooperate by opening the window. Two more, and then we are going to pray. Those who've never heard of him, you could be the kind of person, this teaching to you is like new. It's like, gosh, never knew. Never knew some of this stuff here. We read in Acts 19, while Apollos, that's a cool name, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to be called Apollos? Apollos was in Corinth. Paul took the road through the interior. They arrived in Ephesus. Then he found some disciples, asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? They said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Paul says, well, what baptism did you receive? He says, John's baptism. Paul says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one who's coming. That's Jesus. On hearing them, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul placed his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. We're going to talk about tongues and prophecy later. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit, which again we'll talk about in a few weeks' time. Then lastly, the unlikely. The Holy Spirit responded to a group of people as the unlikely. The kind of the people who you could be here this morning going, yeah, I like all this stuff, but it's not me. It's not going to happen to me. You know, pray for such and such. Holy Spirit comes on them, but not me. Nah, I'm not. And you fill in your own gap. And you look and you see, Holy Spirit seems to be moving on there. Oh, that's because they're, but not me. And we discount and we disqualify. I see it in so many of your faces as I say that. Holy Spirit wants to come, wants to bless you, wants to fill you. He's got good gifts. I think I've got those verses later. I have. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? He wants to give. He wants to give to us. He wants to minister to us.
Thanks for listening to the Carrot Fergus Vineyard podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, please visit our website, carrotfergusvineyard.org.